message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Please have a seat. Today we are back in the Gospel of Luke, and we are going to be in chapter 13. If you have your Bibles with us, today I want to talk about religion and how religion creates hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a very dangerous thing, and we see Luke really, I think, focusing in on the hypocrisy of the religious and how it's really easy to fall into hypocrisy because you live by rules and traditions and regulations, and you don't really understand that it's not about the rules, it's about the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And also very encouraged today because we have baptism today. Today we'll be baptizing six people that have committed their lives to Christ, and they're being baptized to proclaim to the world that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And man, I couldn't be more excited. I can't think of a better thing, even though I know the water's going to be cold. I'm just like, wow, the cold front came at the wrong time, but it's all good. Amen. I'd get in ice-chilled water to see somebody commit their lives to Christ. Let me go over our memory verse with you real quick. Hopefully you've got it down. Each week I'm giving you a verse and asking that you will memorize it. Hide it in your heart. One of the first verses we memorized was Psalm 119:11. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so we need to hide God's word in our heart. And this year, our theme as a church is living the word. You can't live what you do not know. And so you got to put it deep down inside so that you can actively walk in it. And so I'm asking you to do a verse each week. They're always in the bottom of your bulletin on the right-hand side for the next week. This verse is Romans 10:17. I asked you last week to memorize Romans 10:17, so let's quote it together, all right? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's easy. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We need the word. We need to stand on the word. We need to walk in the word. We need to love the word. Because the righteous are called to live by what? Say it with me. Faith. The righteous are called to live by faith, right? Not by works, not by your good deeds, but by faith. Faith always leads to good deeds. It always leads to good works. But the foundation is always our faith. Now, Jesus illustrated his teaching that we're going to look at today by healing a woman on the Sabbath. This episode is the last time in the Gospel of Luke that we see Jesus teaching in a synagogue, which is significant. The term hypocrites is extremely important in this narrative. It's been used several times in this section. Toward the beginning of what we call this section, which really started in chapter 12, verse 54, Jesus called the crowds and the religious leaders hypocrites. Chapter 12, verse 56. And here at the end of chapter 13, he calls them hypocrites in chapter 13, verse 15. His point to the crowds and to the leaders is critical. Because all these people are really interested in is what God can do for them. Not who God is. Not the way that God wants to change their hearts. They're looking for healing and they're looking for blessings and they're looking for stuff. And let me tell you, you can't come to God looking for stuff. You don't come to God like he's some kind of vending machine, like you put your 50 cents in, cha-ching, and you get what you want. That's not the God we serve. Our God desires sacrifice. He desires our hearts. He desires our lives. He wants us to willingly come to him and lay it down. That's why Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must what? Take up his cross, which is a symbol of death. Deny himself and follow me. So as we look at chapter 13, if you want to open your Bibles to verse 10, we're going to start here talking about the hypocrisy of religion. The hypocrisy of religion. Here's your memory verse on the screen. For faith comes by hearing. If you didn't get it, write it down so that you'll get it this week. And you can do two of them to be caught up. the hypocrisy of religion. Chapter 13, verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, which was his custom, right? Jesus traveled, and as he moved from city to city, as he was working his way to Jerusalem, he would stop on the Sabbath. What day is the Sabbath on? Saturday, right? Sabbath is Saturday, a day of rest. Sunday's the first day of the week. Not in our calendar, right? We like Monday is the first day of the week, but the original calendar, the Sabbath was Saturday. Sunday is the first day of the week. And Jesus, as he was traveling, would stop and teach in all the synagogues so that he might proclaim the good news. It says, now as he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Visual, right? She's like this. She's like this for 18 years. Can you imagine? Like this, not for 18 days, not even for 18 hours, but 18 years, all right? All you can see is everybody's toes. You know, you got to lift up, you got to see, bent over. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. If it was me or you who was crippled for 18 years, do you think you'd be found in a church worshiping God? 18 years after prayer. God, heal me. God, change me. God, deliver me. Would you be that faithful? I mean, that to me is just amazing. Because I wonder, you know, would I be worshiping God every week if I was bent over like that, if you were bent over like that? Would I be that faithful? Because I know she prayed. I know she, God, deliver me. Who wants to be bent over for 18 years? Yet she wasn't delivered. She wasn't healed. Why? Why not? Was God not willing to show his mercy? Was God not willing to heal her? Because God's timing is always perfect. And it doesn't mean that God will always heal everybody who has a need. Or heal every hurt or issue or struggle or disease. He never promises to. There's nowhere in Scripture where God promises to take away our pain. He only promises to walk with us through our pain. That's why he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always, surely to the end of the days. That's what he promised his disciples. She wasn't bitter. She wasn't resentful. There she was in the synagogue, probably week after week, seeking to serve, seeking to love. Talk about contentment. I mean, how many of us even know contentment, right? When things don't go right, we're a mess. When we don't get our way, we're a mess. When we can't pay our bills, we're a mess. When we don't get what we want, we're a mess. And this woman for 18 years, man, is living in a state of extreme, had to be pain. I mean, I can't imagine when my back's hurt and it's a little bit hurt, the pain. It's excruciating. You know, my youngest son, Adam, threw out his back 3 weeks ago. Threw out his back squatting. Pops his disc in the back. In bed for three. He's 18 years old. 3 days. And he's athletic and strong. And man, he can't even. He's like so much pain. So I can't imagine to be walking like this, living like this for 18 years old. Jesus sees the woman and calls her to come forward. Now, to the crowd, it might have seemed heartless. Man, he's going to, you know, humiliate her. He's bringing her out here in front of everybody. He's going to expose her handicap. Because you got to remember, in the Jewish mind, if you were blessed, according to Deuteronomy, you were physically and financially healthy. That's where we get the health and wealth gospel. Right? According to Deuteronomy, if you were in God's graces, you were righteous. You were being blessed. You wouldn't be ill or sick. They believed that all sickness and illness and poverty was a sign of cursing. That you were not under the blessing, but you were under the cursing because you were disobedient and unrighteous. So in their minds, you know, is she going to humiliate her? Has she been living in sin and now it's going to come out? You know, what did she do? But he knew that Satan was in that synagogue. Don't ever think that Satan is in the church. Satan, man, he works his way into every church. Right? He wants to worm his way and work his way into everything. But Satan, you know, he's not the one in charge. Jesus was willing and wanting to expose him. To defeat him. And at the same time, he wanted to help this woman. He wanted to use her as a visual illustration, an object lesson about what it really means to live by faith and what it really means to find freedom. I mean, the Bible says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for, what's the first one? Correction. Do you know what the word means? It means, literally in the Greek, to straighten up. That's the literal translation in the Greek. When it says in the Word of God is God-breathed and is useful for correction, it's to straighten up. It's to take someone who's been bent over and to straighten them up. The Word of God puts us in line. It straightens us up. So what a visual. What a beautiful picture here. Jesus, the Word of God, straightened her up. Not only does Satan bow people down, but he uses sin and sorrow and suffering to rob us of our joy, to rob us of our peace. Satan uses sorrow and suffering and sin to keep us from walking upright with our eyes fixed on God. In this illustration, this picture, is perfect because Jesus is the only one who can set the prisoner free. She had been in bondage for 18 years. He spoke the word, he touched her, and she was healed. Isn't it beautiful? And she gave all the glory to who? Immediately, man. Immediately, she responded properly. Listen, you were dead. And God made you alive. Every breath should be for His glory. You were dead, and He made you alive. You were blind, and now you can see. Every breath should be for His glory. Because He redeemed us. He reconciled us. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness, according to 2 Peter 1:3. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath." Instead of rejoicing and giving God glory, praising God for the miracle he just did, the ruler of the synagogue is so angry, which is funny. He's so angry, but displays passive-aggressive traits. Because instead of turning to Jesus, who does he turn to? The crowds. He doesn't confront Jesus. He doesn't talk to Jesus. He turns to the crowd and says, "There are 6 days in which you should do work. Come on one of those days and be healed." In his anger, he's rebuking Jesus, but passive-aggressively, which is pretty funny. Because he doesn't have the courage to talk to Jesus. His response is almost comical. "Come on one of those days and be what? Healed." Who's going to heal her? She's been this way for 18 years. Ain't nobody healed her yet. It's comical. "Come on one of those days and be like, okay, I showed up last Wednesday and nobody healed me. And then I came again on Thursday and nobody healed me. And then I was here on Friday and nobody healed me." It's almost comical. It's like, what are you thinking? "Come on one of those days and be healed." Now, on the flip side of that, you got to realize that this guy, the ruler, is in more bondage than the woman. He's in worse bondage than the woman. Her ailment is only physical. But his bondage is spiritual. It's a bondage of the soul. You know, her bondage affected her body. His bondage shackled his mind and his heart. He was so bound and blind by tradition that he ended up opposing the Son of God and the work of God and never even gave God the glory. Listen, you can get so caught up in traditions. Well, this is how we've always done it. This is what we do. That you forget why you do it. Been reading your Bible. If it becomes a chore and you're in the Bible because it's, man, I got to do this because this is what I have to do. Instead of seeking God's face, instead of being hungry for God, it's just a tradition. You can do all kinds of religious things as tradition without the pursuit of God. And it's really important to pay attention to what you do and when you do it so that you're seeking Him. And not just doing it because it's what you do. I mean, how many things in life do you do because it's just what you do? Listen, we're all creatures of habit. Sometimes we go to church just because it's what we do. Sometimes, you know, we pick up our Bible. We pray because it's just what we do. But then our prayers are dry. And they're like, oh, God, here I come again. It's the same old thing. I'm saying the same. Look, there's no rejoicing, no praise, no thanksgiving for being in His presence. Like, God, thank You that I can literally, that I am talking to the God of the universe, the Creator of all things, and that You hear me, that You're literally listening to my words. And that You love me. Then the Lord answered him. I love this. The ruler's passive aggressive. Jesus is direct. He's like, you know, there's a whole difference in being Christ-like. Because people are like, yeah, you know, I didn't want to hurt his feelings. So I just said this. Listen to me. That's all passive aggressive behavior that people do instead of just dealing with the truth. You got to speak the truth directly to people, but you got to do it in love. It's important to understand the difference. It's not loving if you dance around the issue and you don't bring it up because you're not helping them, you're hindering them. So if somebody has a real issue in their life and you're dealing with them or talking to them and you're not direct, but loving, that's not being sensitive. People are like, oh, he's so harsh. People say that about me all the time. Scott's so harsh, man. He just says this and says that. No, I love them. And because I love them, I want to speak the truth. That's real love. Because I'm not going to dance around it. I'm going to do it in love. The best I know how. Hopefully led by the Holy Spirit. Filled with His power. Not my own. Because in my mind, I can't love anybody. And I know that. So I need His help. And that's where your power is made perfect. When you realize you can't confront somebody. When you realize you don't have the power. You don't have the words. That maybe you'll get angry. You need to cry out to Him and allow Him to give you the strength and the mercy to do what needs to be done with His power for His glory. Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Listen, Jesus could have healed this woman on any day. Any day. Any other day, too. He could have waited one more. What would 24 hours more be? I mean, she'd been that way for 18 years, right? How would it have hurt her to wait one more day and not heal her on the Sabbath? Or he could have come during the weekdays and healed her. But he chose the Sabbath specifically to show that he is one, Lord over the Sabbath, because he is God. Two, to teach them an object lesson about real freedom. So he deliberately chooses the Sabbath day because he wants to teach them a lesson about real freedom. You can't live by traditions. You can't live by rules. You can't live by and be free. If you allow yourself to live in bondage, you'll live in bondage all your life. And you say, yeah, I know, man, those religious people, they're messed up. But what about you? Are you in bondage to fear? Are you in bondage to anxiety? Are you in bondage to worry? Are you in bondage to money? Are you in bondage to your stuff? Are you in bondage in your relationships? You can be in bondage to anything. To anything. You can have an addiction. You can have a habit. So Jesus, as he's been doing all through Luke, argues from the what? Come on, we've been talking about this. He argues from the lesser to the greater. He does that constantly in the Gospel of Luke. So he reminds them that you treat your animals better than you treat this woman. I mean, basically, you take more concern, more care for your animals, because even on the Sabbath, you'll lead them out to make sure they have water, than you do for this woman who's a child of Abraham. And his arguments are always for, if God cares for the animals, like the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, how much more does he not care for you? That's the argument, always from the lesser to the greater. I mean, if God permits you to water your animals on the Sabbath, why do you think he wouldn't want you to do good on the Sabbath? Because they had built these traditions and rules. You know, some of the rules, I mean, they had 614 different laws that they had added to the law, rules that they had to keep. If you spit on the Sabbath, you were considered to be sowing. You were, because you spit on the ground. I mean, ridiculous stuff. Because they wanted to make sure that they weren't infringing on God's commandment to keep the Sabbath. But by desiring to do what was right, they completely twisted it. And I think that we do that sometimes. In our desires to do what's right, we become legalistic. Hear me. It's real easy to become legalistic and to be a rule keeper. And our walk is never about rules. It's about a relationship. So we either become very legalistic or we flop to the other side because we're like a pendulum over here, or we're liberal. And we're so liberal that we're like, yeah, it's all about a relationship. I just do whatever I want to do. I live how God loves me. Yeah, I can live this lifestyle. I can sleep with whoever I want to sleep with. I can do whatever. He's forgiven all my sins. That's ridiculous. You better find out if you're really saved. Because you can't be on that extreme and you can't be on the other extreme. It doesn't work that way. If you're really going to follow God, you got to give him your heart. And you got to understand that relationship, the real relationship, is vital. Because it's about walking with him. It's about abiding in him. It's about loving him more than you love yourself. And it's easy, you know, to allow ourselves to get caught up in all these traditions. You know, there were people that were there that I'm sure that as soon as Jesus got up to heal on the Sabbath, you know, because it was a violation in their mind, thought, all right, now we have grounds to accuse him. They're like, yeah, but Jesus, he silenced them. He put them to shame by giving them a reality check. Like, hey, if you care about your animals, you take care of them on the Sabbath. How can you not want to do good to your own sister, who's a child of Abraham, on the Sabbath? Look, the lesson that he taught was clear. Satan put her into bondage, just like he does all of us. And Jesus sets us free. Jesus says in John chapter 8, right? If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciple. Verse 32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then two verses later, he says, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. And now he wants us to walk and live in that freedom. You see, Jesus came to give us rest, real rest, spiritual rest, the heart rest, so that our soul might rest in Him. And that comes through grace. It's not about works. It's not about traditions. It's not about doing good things or keeping all the rules. It's about resting in Him. He wants to set you free, and He wants to set me. Listen, how many people in here worry? He wants to set you free. That's bondage. When you start to worry, your mind spirals down, and you're allowing yourself to be in bondage. If you struggle with anxiety or fear, He wants to set you free this morning. And He wants you to walk in that freedom. Look what Jesus said. Matthew 11, right? Verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all who labor." Well, that's a preconceived notion that you're already at work. If you're a follower, good works come out of your life. It's natural, right? Because we were saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. But then verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So God has works for us to do. So as we're following Him and working, we're already involved in labor. So that's why He says, "Come to me, all who labor." He doesn't say, "Come to me, all you lazy people, all of you apathetic people, all you lethargic people that do nothing anyway." That's not what He's saying. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden," like feel the weight of trying to get all this stuff done, trying to do ministry, trying to serve Him, trying to love Him. See, you're feeling the weight of your obligation to give your life back. He says, "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now, He's not talking about an egg. And He's not talking about the yoke restaurant place down the street, all right? A yoke is something that the oxen would wear. They would put an older ox and a younger ox together, right? And they would yoke them together with this thing that went around their neck. And it kept them in step so that the younger ox would learn from the older ox how to walk. They would, you know, the younger one's going to pull, and the older one's like, "Yeah, I ain't going." You know, and so they're okay, all right, and back up, you know. And then if he didn't walk, and the older one, because he's stronger, bigger, pull it, okay, I'm coming. He learned how to walk side by side. That's our calling. Take His yoke, hook up with Jesus. Hook up with Jesus side by side, hand in hand. Not in front of Him, not behind Him, but with Him. Take my yoke upon you. And that's why He says, learn from me. Who's our model? Look, your model better not be Scott Collins, because you're in trouble. Your model better not be Randy Lay or Phil Brady. Your model better be Jesus Christ. Learn from me. So we look to Jesus and learn from Him. As we walk with Him hand in hand, as we read the Gospels over and over, and we see His character, how He lived and how He loved, how He gave, how He served. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." I'm humble. That's what lowly means. It's like I'm humble, man. I'm not even, He's the Son of God, and He's not boasting it. Look, hey, listen up. I'm the Son of God. Do you know who I am? That's not Jesus at all. He doesn't act like us. I mean, if you were the Son, you'd say, hey, right now. You want me to call down fire right now? You better zip it. Stop right now. I'm bringing down fire. That's what I would do, right? I'd be like, "What'd you say to me? What'd you say to me?" Lightning would strike. No. That's why I'm not God. He said, "I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest for your souls. See, real rest, that's why Jesus came, is freedom. Real rest is freedom without worry, without concern, without fear. Real freedom is resting in Jesus. Lord, I'm yours and I'm here. You do whatever you want with me. Whatever you want, and mean that. Not just say it with your lips, but mean it in your heart. That if you wake up tomorrow and find out you have cancer and you're in stage four and you're going to die in 2 months, you say, praise God, I'm going to be with Jesus. You're not all freaked out and worried like, oh, I'm going to lose my life. You don't have your life. You gave it away. The moment you were saved, you surrendered your life to Jesus. All these things that we get worked up over, we don't have to. We can rest in Him. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, stand firm and do not let yourself be yoked again to slavery. God doesn't want us in bondage. How many of you know that this morning? That Jesus doesn't want you in any type of bondage. Listen, we justify our worrying. Well, everybody does it. Stop. It's not okay to worry. It's not okay to be anxious. It's not okay to live in fear. Those things are not okay for the child of God. If you're His, He doesn't want you to complain. He doesn't want you to worry. He doesn't want you to live in fear. He wants you to be free. Satan comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. But I have come that you might have life and that you might model what? More abundantly. That abundant life is in Jesus. You do not have to worry. Worry is a learned behavior. It was modeled by your parents and your grandparents and your friends and your relatives. But you can be the one to put a stop to it. You can teach your kids how not to live in fear, how to live in faith, how to really, because the righteous shall live by faith, how to learn to walk by faith. As He said these things, all His adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by Him. The hypocrisy was healed. Jesus nailed it. And the leaders who thought for a minute, they had a moment. There was a moment there. We got Him now. He did something on the Sabbath. They were put to shame. They were silenced. Listen to me. When you live a righteous life, you will silence your naysayers. When you don't respond to them when they poke at you, when you don't give in, when they abuse you, you'll silence them. The life of faith is the only life that shouts Jesus to the world. Everything else is just you or me. But faith, when we live by faith, the world doesn't see us anymore. It sees Christ. Faith is our shield. It hides us behind the cross, and the world sees Jesus when we learn to live by faith. Jesus now is going to tell two parables that are actually a hinge between what He's been teaching from chapter 12, verse 54, up to what we're going to see next week. This is like a hinge, you know, a hinge on a door that swings open. This is the hinge between two teachings. He's teaching here about the multitudes and about what it means to be a hypocrite. And then He's going to talk about what it means to live in the kingdom. What it really means to have kingdom life. And so these two parables, and that's all we're going to look at today. These two parables are a hinge. They're a door. I want you to remember that, all right? And they're about religion and the kingdom. So He comes to verse 18. And He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nest in its branches. Pay attention to the wording. And again, He said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. The parables were probably spoken to the whole congregation just before Jesus and the 12 departed. This was the last time he would ever be in a synagogue as far as teaching on the Sabbath. He used these parables before, and the disciples understood them. These are parables that he had shared before in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. And then you can see in verse 51 that the disciples understood them. Now, these parables are viewed in different lights. Some see these parables as a picture of the visible outward growth of the kingdom, right? The mustard seed, it grows and it expands. It's planted in the garden. And then the visible inward influence, so you got outward is the mustard seed, and then they say the inward influence of the kingdom is the leaven, right, or the yeast that works through the whole dough. By using these parables, people believe that Jesus was saying, your religious traditions are dead, and they oppose the truth of God. But God's kingdom will increase and spread throughout the world. And ultimately, Satan will be defeated. But remember, we need good hermeneutics when we're interpreting, especially parables. So we need to keep a couple other considerations in mind as you're reading this. First, Jesus had already used leaven. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. He had already used leaven, and he used it as a picture of evil. All right? So, it would be unlikely that Jesus would contradict himself now and use leaven as something good. You got to pay attention to the words when you're understanding parables and texts and what's being said. Second, in the context of Matthew 13, when Jesus had already prior used these, he indicated opposition and seeming defeat for God's kingdom. Not worldwide, because it wouldn't be a worldwide conquest yet. Yes, ultimately there will always be, there's victory. There's victory at the cross, and ultimately Jesus will come and reign. Ultimately. But meanwhile, much of the seed that is sown is what? Snatched away. Right? Snatched away. I mean, Satan sows counterfeits. Satan's the master of counterfeits. He imitates everything that God does. He's an imitator. And so he sows into the kingdom. They're not really in the kingdom, though. They appear to be in the kingdom, but they're counterfeits in the kingdom. There's another parable that is along the parables that Jesus was teaching in Matthew. Because he teaches a session of parables in Matthew 13 that all go together. And there's one in Matthew 13 from verse 47 to verse 50 about throwing out a net and catching all kinds of fish, good and bad. And then he says at the end, the angels will come and separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And he'll throw the unrighteous into eternal fire. So when I look at the way the words were used before and the way the parables were used before, and when I look at just life, you know, I can't find in church history or in contemporary reports now any proof that the kingdom of God has permeated the whole world. Not yet, but it hasn't happened. And in view of the population increase, I would honestly say that we're losing the battle. If you look at the number of Christians compared to the number of people, and more people are coming into the world, and less people are Christ followers, I'd say we're losing the battle. But don't be alarmed, because God's going to win, right? He's already won. So we're not alarmed. But when I look at the text, now you have to understand the Jews knew the scriptures. They were trained from the time they were little children, memorizing and meditating on the scripture all day long. So they would immediately recognize the images. We have a harder time because we're not in the same culture. different time, different era, different culture. Leaven always represented evil in the scriptures. Exodus 12, verses 14, all the way back to the law, Exodus 12, verses 14 through 20. And then there are pictures in the Bible of a mighty kingdom. Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 22 through 24. Chapter 31, verses 3 through 9. And Daniel chapter 4, verses 20 through 22. A mighty kingdom. A great tree is the picture. But here's the deal. A mustard seed can only grow, if planted, to be a shrub. It's not a mighty tree. It might grow to be 10 feet if it's lucky. It's like a big bush. It's not a mighty tree. The kingdom would be infected with false teachings. Hello? Look around our world. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. And the small, see, little flock, remember that? Luke chapter 12, verse 32, he calls them the little flock, would grow into an organization that I believe would be a home for Satan. Why do you say that? Well, because the birds are coming into the tree. The tree represents the kingdom. The birds are nesting in the tree. Well, what do birds represent? Well, most time in the parables, birds represent the evil one. I mean, the bird snatched away the seed. Remember that? Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. Snatched away the seeds. So when I look at this, what I see is a kingdom that is growing, but is being infiltrated by the devil. And when I look at professing Christians and churches today around the world, I think I'm right. Could be wrong, because I'm not perfect. I know that. But in my interpretation, he's speaking future tense, what the kingdom will look like, what's going to happen. And I think we're experiencing that. And then we'll also see, because he's going to really lay out some teachings next week about the kingdom, about the narrow gate and the broad gate, and how it, you know, how many are going to say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I did this, I did that, I did that. They were all in the kingdom. But he said, depart from me. Matthew 7:21, depart from me. I never knew you. So in our world, you got churches teaching all kinds of stuff. You know, your best life now. You can have it all. You know, the health and wealth, the prosperity gospel. I mean, if you'll just give right now, God will bless you sevenfold. All these preachers and teachers just trying to steal the truth. Easy believism everywhere. Yeah, I prayed a prayer. I'm going to heaven. I'm good. I got insurance, not assurance, but I got insurance, man. I prayed a prayer when I was 3. I got baptized when I was an infant. I'm going to heaven because I'm in America. And I'm entitled because I deserve everything. Why would I not go to heaven? I've never killed anyone. I mean, the mindset of our world and our generation is scary. And when we look at the church abroad, look, nobody has a corner on God's word or God's truth. We're just trying to follow it. We're just trying to learn it so that we can live it. But when you know the truth, it's real easy to see what's fake. It's real easy. The more you get familiar with the truth, the more you learn the truth, the more you know the truth, the easier it is to see what's not right and what's not real. And don't think that Satan isn't involved in our church across America, where people are changing the word of God. I mean, even the NIV, man, I love the NIV, the old 86 and below version. And the new one, man, if you read the gender-free NIV, and you say, oh, Scott, you're just stuck in it. Man, come on. You ought to read the way they word some of that stuff. They're getting more liberal and more, even to the point where they're changing the word of God to fit us. Not us fitting God, saying, God, you're God. They're making God in our image and everybody surrendering themselves to the lies. So beware. Pay attention to what you listen to. Because we need to be listening to preaching and teaching throughout the week. But you got to be listening to good preaching and teaching and filling your heart and your mind with good things. Because those lies, man, they're subtle. You ever believed a lie? Of course you have. If you think you haven't, you believed a lie right then. We've all believed lies. You know what those lies are intended to do? To lead us into bondage. From the beginning, Satan said, did God really say to Eve? It was a lie. Deception. Sucked her. He's the father of lies, John 8, right? The father of lies. Sucked her in. You believe lies. Sometimes you believe God doesn't love you. Sometimes you believe that you're not good enough. Sometimes you, which is true, just by the way, that's not really a lie. You aren't good enough. Nobody is. But when you beat yourself down, it's a whole different perspective because you're not really understanding your identity in Christ, and then you're living a lie when you feel unworthy. And it's, yeah, you are unworthy, but the reality is God made you worthy. He did that act in you. He made you righteous and holy, and He is sanctifying you. You don't got to worry about looking for all the lies in your belief system. All you got to do is learn where the truth. Learn the truth. And as you learn the truth will expose the lies. Why? Because it's turning on the light. It's called illumination. Ding, the light comes on. Wow, I've been believing this all my life. Wow. And then God is setting you free. And that's the goal for every one of us. So my prayer for you this week, and it will continue to be this week, is that God will set you free. That you'll be done with worry, that you'll be done with anxiety. It's not going to happen overnight, but you'll slowly and gradually learn the truth, and you won't worry anymore, and you won't be afraid anymore, and you won't be anxious anymore, and you won't be concerned about your material well-being, and you won't be concerned about your future, and you won't be concerned about your relationship. You'll just trust Him for everything. You will trust Him in everything. And because you trust Him, you'll give Him your all. See, when you really trust Him, you give Him your all. You're like, yeah, I believe in You. Here's my life. God, use me to the best of my ability. Work through me for Your glory, because I just want to be Your vessel. And that's the goal for every one of us. So I want to pray for you. I want to end our service by praying specifically for you and for myself that God would help us to find freedom, real freedom. Your memory verse for this week is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. He's already set us free. All you got to do is walk in it. The lies, though, they'll tie you up. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't put yourself into bondage. You don't have to live in bondage. Listen to me. You don't have to worry about the way people view you. You don't have to worry about whether people like you. You don't have to worry about your future because God's already in it. God's already in your future. He knows. He's there. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all things at all times. He's got you. Lord, thank You for loving us. And God, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here right now. God, that You would be glorified in their lives, and that, Lord, You would do a work, that You would begin to transform our minds and our hearts and our lives by the truth. Father, that You would give us a hunger for the truth like we've never had. Lord, I'm pleading with You that we would be children of the light, and that Your light would shine through us, and that the world would see our good deeds. Not because we're working out our salvation, not because we're working for our salvation, but because You are in us and moving through us and using us for Your glory and for Your kingdom. I love You, Lord, and I thank You for being with us this morning. I pray, God, that You would be exalted.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.